Welcome back once again as we continue this subject of spiritual warfare. We're in session 17, and we're now making a turning again. We looked at, in the past few sessions, Satan and his schemes, his strategy and schemes. And we've seen, you know, the way he does it is subtlety, setting traps for God's people, in particular God's leaders, schism, division within the body of Jesus Christ, siege, that long time of suffering, surprise, attack, the flaming arrows of the enemy, enslavement, you know, somebody who's been kept bound for 18 years by the devil. And we've seen that some of the schemes that he has in order to accomplish his task of to kill, steal, and destroy in our lives, his bitterness, unforgiveness, pain and suffering, fear of death, the injection of wicked purposes, even entering a person and controlling a person, and you see some of that in today's world. And then tormenting God's servants or hindering their servants. As Paul says, I've tried to go that way, but Satan hindered me. And then lies and creating mistrust and division. Now, with all of that as background, we're going to move on to more of the warfare part of it. Now, you know, hopefully you haven't been too scared up to this point. This is not something we need to shy away from, spiritual warfare, because God has said that we're going to win. And I titled this session, Our Strategic Position, that there is something about our strategic position we need to keep in mind. And it begins with the fact that we're going to win. I was reading recently about this group. This is the men's U.S. basketball team for the Olympics in 2004. And one missionary who is traveling around teaching, equipping people, particularly in Asia, was talking to his son. And his son was back in the United States. Now, Asia is many hours ahead, about 6 hours ahead. And so they were talking, and his son, the man's name is Phil, and Phil's son was, apparently not paying real attention to the phone calls. His father's calling him from another country. And then Phil's son said, the basketball team, the United States basketball team, is on television. They're losing by 10 points. And Phil said, don't worry about it. They're going to win. And he's assured him, but his son didn't know that the game was already over. And so Phil knew what the score was going to be, but his son says, no, Dad, you don't understand. We're losing, and it doesn't look good at all. And Phil kept saying, no, you can relax. They're going to come back, we're going to come back, and we're going to come out just fine. Now, the idea here is that we're going to win. Or as one person put it, this is from one of the people I've quoted before, we don't fight from victory. We fight from victory, rather, instead of fighting for victory. In other words, we're not engaged in battle, but we realize that the battle has already been won. Let's look at that and how that affects our attitude as we enter the battle. Here's Chip Ingram, the man I quoted before. We're not trying to win. We're enforcing the victory that Jesus has already secured. In his power, we are invincible. Or here's John, the Apostle John, writing. He says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. And this is the forces of evil in the world, the problems that we face. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Let those words sink in, if you would. The one who is in you. In other words, when you came to Jesus Christ and you are now in Christ, in you is the Holy Spirit. In you is the one who empowers you for battle. In you is the one who empowers you to serve Jesus Christ and to accomplish great things in his name. In you is the Holy Spirit. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We are going to win. Here's the next verse. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Or here's another verse that makes a similar point. This is talking in Revelation 12. This is where the accuser of the brethren statement is made, that identifying that name of Satan. But they're saying that people, they triumphed over him. How did they triumph? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. In other words, these are people who were called to serve God, and they triumphed. How? By the blood of the Lamb. How did that happen? When Jesus was on the cross. It happened. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death, but were willing to enter the battle full course, because they knew they were going to win. Or this from the book of James, the brother of Jesus. He said, submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, if we learn these keys that we're going to look at in weapons of defense and offense, the devil's going to flee eventually. You realize you're not fertile ground for him. You're not the place he can attack. And he'll flee. And one more verse we're going to spend a few minutes on here. Colossians 2 verse 5 is one of those puzzling verses. It says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, the reference is also in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities. It's against powers in the heavenly realms. That there is this God of, or not God, this there is this enemy of power in the heavenly realms. But on the cross, Jesus disarmed them. Now, that word is a challenging word to interpret, and translators have struggled with this one a great deal. So the translation of the New International Version is, he's disarmed them. I like that, you know, as a World War II aficionado in that time of history. Here are Germans being disarmed as the war is ending. In other words, they had to give up their weapons of fighting. And so you just see this growing level of rifles that are being tossed onto this pile that is being disarmed. Now, at the end of the Civil War, and again, I'm a history buff, and I know that's not everybody's favorite subject, but at the end of the Civil War, when Ulysses S. Grant defeated the enemy and gave them, had to turn in all their rifles, but he got to keep their horse and their pistol in order for safety. But there's a disarming. There's a limited way that the enemy could rise up and attack again. Well, there's something that happened in the cross with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that disarmed Satan. At least this is this translation. We're going to look at another translation of this verse in just a moment. Think about that. We've looked at all these weapons that the enemy has, right? All these schemes, all these strategies, these names of the enemy that identify what he's trying to do. But there is something that happened at the cross of Jesus Christ that put boundaries on his ability to work in this world in God's people. Now he's still at work, and he's at work in powerful ways. And we've seen that he's the prince of this world, still identified that way as Jesus, by Jesus. But there's something that limited them, that disarmed the enemies so that they can't just take over. They won't win. They have been defeated. This is our strategic position. We start not fighting for victory, but we're fighting from victory in the name of Jesus. Here's another way to translate that verse. Having spoiled the principalities and powers a put them to shame. Now, the idea here is defeat snatched from victory. In other words, it looked like Satan was going to win. And again, this is a reference to the cross. And imagine, you know, all the glee, as one person put it, the glee of the enemy as it looks like he's finally accomplished the great task of defeating his enemy, God, on the cross by putting his son to death. And yet, in that very experience of putting the son to death, Jesus to death on the cross, that is the final defeat for the enemy. That he doesn't know it's happening. And so it's like defeat is snatched from victory. In fact, one person I read said that the ultimate example of this is Jesus saying to the thief on the cross. You remember that? This thief, that the two thieves get into this conversation and they're discussing. They're discussing Jesus. And the one says, hey, if you're really the Son of God, come on. Get down from the cross. Take us with you. And the other one says to the thief who's just, you know, mockingly challenged Jesus, says to him, but you're in the same position. Who do you think you are? And he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, that his faith went beyond this defeat of death that he's experiencing with Jesus Christ. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And do you remember Jesus' words, one of those famous seven last words of the cross? He said, indeed, I promise you, today you will be with me in paradise. With the penalty of death paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross, he can make that statement. And now he says to you and me, we are fighting from victory, not fighting for victory. Oh, just a couple of passages. You know, my favorite passage, I think it's the greatest passage in the Bible, and of course there's many passages in the Bible, but this is the end of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 begins with that great statement. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, once you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you are not condemned ever again. Jesus said it in John chapter 5. Those who are in Christ don't come into judgment. They have passed from death into life. But this one, Paul is going on with his great doxology here. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? All of these things that could be part of the schemes and strategy of Satan. Who shall separate us from the love of God as a result of that? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul writes, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. That's powerful. Or consider, you know, the marvelous statement of Jesus. Jesus came to them, the disciples, this is after the resurrection, and he said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, that's one thing. God loves us no matter what. You can look at all the disasters in the world. You can look at all the disasters and the failures in your own life. And you may begin to doubt at that moment. The enemy will come in and try to plant doubts that you're not worthy. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. But nothing can separate you from the power of Christ. As we go about the ministry of Christ as leaders in his church, he is with us. I am with you always even to the very end of the age. Later, as we begin talking about, you know, how we prepare ourselves for battle, realizing that we can't do it alone is a very important part, and knowing that we must have Jesus with us. One more verse. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. The festival of dedication is the festival that we know as Hanukkah, and you maybe have celebrated this at various times. It comes right around Christmas, and so, you know, usually Christmas and Hanukkah are talked about together. But it was the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, including our enemy. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, a couple of things here. You know, they're saying, give us a sign, the people of the Jews coming to Jesus. Show us some big miracle. Show us something like, you know, in the Old Testament, Elijah, you know, was praying in that challenge where he's built an altar and he's challenged the leaders of Baal, the prophets of Baal, to build an altar. He says, let's see, the one who calls down fire from heaven wins the contest, right? And Elijah calls down fire. See, these Jewish leaders are saying, do something like that. Something that's big. Something that's, you know, down from you know, the heavens, that is bigger than a human being could do. And Jesus said, look at all I've done. Look at the healings I've done. Look at, I feed 5,000 people with a few loaves. I feed 4,000 people with a few loaves. People who cast down their nets according to my direction, pull up 156 fish. Look at all the things I've done. Look how I've calmed the storm. Jesus did it. But now, as he's approaching the cross, he realizes the sign is there for sure. We stand, we do battle from a position of strength, not weakness. Now, there's a marvelous song. You know, I've tried to include songs every once in a while in this. And there's a marvelous song saying, God is with us. It's by City of Light. And we'll try to get that playing here.
At Ingles, we know how important it is for your jewelry to be as unique as you are.
Sorry, this is YouTube. Have to see the ad first. Skip the ads. Here we go. Oops, sorry.
With joy now, I've got it for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Thank you. strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? We rejoice now, our God is for us. The Father's love is the strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us?
Yeah, Jesus is walking in the garden, or walking in Solomon's colonnade at the Feast of Hanukkah. And that feast is a celebration of when the temple was cleansed. Greek kings had taken over. One had sacrificed a pig in the temple, offensive to Jews. The Maccabees rose up and, following God's power, cleansed the temple. And every night during Hanukkah, a candle is lit in the menorah. And there was a great celebration when the candles in the temple were once again lit. We fight not for victory, but from victory. Blessings. We'll see you next time.